Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. I count it a privilege to be here. To begin, I'd like to show a picture. And I'd like to for us to just think about what is portrayed in this picture. And I'm not sure what comes to your mind. This is a representation of a Bible character. And just curious if anybody has any guesses as to who this might be. And that's fine if you don't want to venture a guess. It's a story of Hagar when she was sent away from Abraham and Sarah. And it was just recently, the story has been on my mind for several weeks now. We had gone through it in our family devotions, the children's Bible storybook we were going through had this story, and we were thinking about the different aspects of the story. And I just kept thinking about it and the many aspects of that that are relatable to us. It has a lot to speak to us today. And it's a story that is a little raw and uncomfortable at times. And it ends with Hagar being cast out. And it's a representation of what it might have been like for her. We find this story in Genesis 16. You can turn there with me. It's a story about faith tested, and also God's provision in ways that we can't always understand. And I think each one of us in some way can relate to some aspect in this story, whether it's the aspect of waiting on God for an answer to prayer or maybe going through the wilderness. We get a glimpse of God's mercy and the mysterious ways that God works in through the stories. I'll give just a brief background to this story before we read the passage. It's fairly early in the story of Abraham. Genesis 12 is the first that we read about Abraham, where he was called out of his homeland, and God gave his promise to bless Abraham, to give him land and descendants, and Abraham obeyed. He followed God's leading. And chapter 13, we see the separation of Abraham and Lot, where he offers Lot the first choice in the land. And Lot chose the desirable land, and Abraham's left with the not-so-nice land. Chapter 14 is the rescue of Lot by Abraham. And then Genesis 15, we see God again confirming his blessing to Abraham. Abraham had some questions, and God reaffirms his covenant, has this ritual to reestablish that. And that brings us to Genesis 16, where God has made these promises and he has confirmed them, but they still didn't happen. It still didn't come to pass. And Abraham is waiting, and it's been 10 years now. And as it is, with no descendants, all those promises that God gave would come to nothing. And that's where Genesis 16 picks up the story. And I'd like to read the entire chapter at this time. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So I don't know what goes through your mind as we read this story. This story of human weakness, of doubts, questions, trying to work things out on our own, as well as the brokenness and the suffering that can come as a result of that. And as I mentioned, I think it's a story that each of us can identify with in some way or other. There's a lot going on in this, and I don't have time to touch on everything. But the main point that I want to bring out from this chapter is that throughout this story, God is still working, and God is present and aware. And God works in ways that sometimes has us scratching our heads, and we just don't understand how or why or when. I believe Abraham and Sarah can relate to that, and we as humans can really mess things up, and we often do, but God is still right there, hearing and seeing. So as we consider this story, I invite each of us to reflect on our own time of testing or wandering, and maybe you can identify with this depiction of Hagar. But ultimately, I want us to be reminded that God sees. And that's the title of the message this morning, The God Who Sees. And I don't have much of an outline, but I was looking over this story, and I see three different parts that I'd like to focus on, each with their own challenge. And there's different perspectives that go along with each part. Maybe one we can identify with more than another. But first of all, the first part is the anxiety of waiting. And the second part is the regret. And the third part is the wilderness. So I'd like to think first about the anxiety of waiting. And this is a tough one. From Genesis 12 to Genesis 16, there's 10 years. And Abraham had obeyed God. He moved into this land. He acted out on faith. But he still did not have any children to fulfill God's promise to him. And just a chapter before, we see Abraham questioning. Maybe you were talking about my servant Eliezer. Maybe he's the one. But God confirms, this will be your own child. And I don't know when Genesis 15 is on the timeline, if that was directly before chapter 16 or halfway through those 10 years, but Sarah finally comes up with a plan. And she decided to use her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, to fulfill God's promise of descendants. And, you know, to us reading this story, it sounds very revolting to hear what her plan was, to see what she was suggesting. But this apparently was something that was not unheard of in that day. It was something that was a custom of the time. Not to say that it was fine by any means. This was an obvious mistreatment of Hagar. But she was using a cultural practice of the day to shortcut God's plan and God's promise. The waiting was too much, and I'd like to just focus on the waiting. I believe both of them were getting to the point where they thought if something doesn't happen now, it's going to be too late. And there's a feeling of desperation that comes. And desperation drives people to do things that they normally wouldn't do. And maybe you felt that way at times. I have to do something. I felt that in a small way. Just recently, there was a teacher candidate that was interested in a position, teaching position, and it's always difficult to find teachers, so I was very interested in giving information, and she left with the understanding that she was interested in the position, but she would get back to me. And I had sent an email with a little bit more information, and then I waited, and I waited, and nothing came back, and I was starting to get worried. You know, what did I do wrong? I thought about all the things that I should have said. Should have said something different. Why is this taking so long? And I thought, you know what, she's probably interviewing at another school, and she's probably gonna go teach at another school, and I should have done things different. Because it was awfully long time to wait, at least I thought. But then finally, after I think it was maybe 2 weeks, finally got a response saying, oh, I was out of the country for a while and I could not respond, and I am still interested and willing to sign a contract. And that was, I thought, wow, what a relief. All that worry and everything was fine. There was a good explanation for the delay. And it was just a small thing for me to realize that waiting is hard when we don't know what the end result is going to be. We want to know right away. And I think Abraham and Sarah were there wanting to make things happen as soon as possible. Another story that came to mind I was thinking about the waiting is the story of Saul in 1 Samuel 13. We read about the Philistines attacking. They're gathering forces, and there's a sacrifice that has to be made, and Samuel said he's going to be there in 7 days. So Saul is waiting, and the 7 days come and go, and Samuel still isn't there. And I can only imagine the pressure that Saul felt, the mounting threat of the enemy, and here 7 days are come and gone, and Samuel's not here. And he finally decided that he couldn't wait any longer. It was that feeling of desperation. And he said, you know what, I just have to do this. And he offered the sacrifice himself. And just after he finished, Samuel comes by. And he was reprimanded very severely for that. Samuel's response to him was, you have done foolishly. And I think that was a turning point in Saul's life. But again, just thinking about the anxiety of waiting. Why doesn't God just make things happen right away? And I think there's a lot of connections that we can make with this. I believe in some way we're all acquainted with waiting, somehow, each in our own different ways, and we can identify with Abraham and Sarah in this story. The second part is the regret. As we look at the plan that they developed and carried out, and Sarai's plan worked. Hagar was going to have Abraham's child. And you would think that this would be exactly what Sarah wanted. And I don't know what all played into this, but you look at Hagar's response, and this turned into deep regret. Verse 4, it says that when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised. And it doesn't give much description beyond that. What was this despising all about? The literal meaning of that word is to recede or to grow smaller, to treat lightly or as unimportant in this context. So Sarah would be growing smaller in Hagar's estimation. I would imagine that there was some kind of pride that went along with that, where Hagar thought that, you know, she's the one to fulfill God's promise, and her mistress was no longer needed, no longer important. And this was more than Sarah could handle, and she was filled with regret and I think even some anger. You look at her response. She takes it out on Abraham. She says, "My wrong be upon you." Verse 5, we had this plan, and it's your fault. But I have to wonder, what did she expect? Because this was the plan. And I was reminded of the saying, be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it. And we don't always know what else is coming along with it. And I think it goes to show that our own version of bringing God's promises to pass are never quite what we would imagine. And as soon as we make compromises and try to bring it out about our own way, it brings regret. And it's those moments of desperation that bring us to that point. The temptation of making decisions like this, taking a shortcut, doing something our own version where we know it's not quite right, but we don't know how else it's going to work. It's the best that we can think of. And I think it comes back to the difficulty of waiting on God. And I understand there's a ditch on either side. You know, we can be on the ditch of just sitting and doing nothing. And there's the parable of the drowning man you might have heard, where he's drowning in the ocean and he prays for God to rescue him. And before long, there's a boat that comes up and offers him help. And he says, "Well, no, I'm fine. God will rescue me." The boat goes off and the helicopter comes and again offers him help. And he said, "No, I'm fine. God will rescue me." And he ends up drowning because he turned down all the help that came by. And he has a chance to ask God, you know, "Why didn't you save me?" And God said, "Well, I sent you a boat and a helicopter. What more did you need?" And, you know, we can think about that side of it, doing what we can. But then the other side is where we try to force it through, and we make compromises, and we do things that we know are not quite what it should be. And I think that's where Abraham and Sarah were. And it can be so difficult to navigate through that. And I don't have just a neat and tidy answer to how that works in each situation. But I know that their decision ended with regret. And I know that we can face that same regret when we try to take shortcuts on God's plan. And the last section of this story that I want to focus on is that of the wilderness. And this is where the story takes a sad turn. And it reflects our natural human response, our carnal nature, when Sarah confronted Abraham, he basically said, okay, just do whatever you want, whatever pleases you. Verse 6, do to her as it pleases you. And she heard this, and it says that she dealt hardly or harshly, the same word as affliction and oppression, the same thing that the Egyptians did to the Israelites just a few chapters later in Exodus 1. And again, we aren't given any details as to what happened. We can only speculate what life was like for Hagar. But we know that whatever happened, Hagar decided that it was better for her to run away into the wilderness than to stay with Abraham and Sarah. And I think that's the tragic part of the story, is that the suffering that is caused, the suffering that is caused by others because of our reaction to disappointments and hardships. The story is told of a CEO who had a stressful morning, and he was running late for work and speeding, and he got a speeding ticket. And this just made him all the more upset. And he called in his top sales manager and was just being extra hard on him for a lost business deal, and just berating him for not doing what he should have. And the sales manager then felt unappreciated, and he turns around and talks to the secretary just a demeaning way, giving her a hard time for a simple mistake, something that got overlooked. So now the secretary is stressed and upset, and she had to go home early, and she saw her son with a big rip in his pants, and she just immediately assumed he was being careless, doing what she told him many times not to do, and so she grounded him to his room. And as he's on his way to the room, the cat happens to walk across his path, and he just gives the cat a good kick, and he said, "You were probably up to no good anyway." And it goes to show our carnal human nature. We just pass on the suffering, take out our frustrations from our problem on just somebody down the line. And most times, it's something that's our own fault anyway. But that's what Sarah did. She just passed on her bitterness and her deep regret. She just passed that right on to Hagar and made life miserable for her, enough for her to run away. And she didn't know where she was going. She just wanted to get out. And this is where we see what I think is the most comforting part in the story. When Hagar was at this place, God reached out to her in her moment of need, in her distress. And most of the chapter is really about God speaking with Hagar, telling her what to do, and giving a blessing for her son. There's a good bit in there. I don't have time to cover what all he talked about with her. You know, first it's called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was speaking to her. But at the end, in verse 13, she attributes it to God speaking to her. And she actually names God. I think this is the first person in the Bible who gives God a name. And she called the name, verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." And I think that's the real important part that I want to focus on, that God sees everything that happened, the whole situation. God saw, and in her moment of need, he reached out and provided for her. And also, I had to think about the name that she was told to give her son. She was to call his name Ishmael. And it doesn't directly say it in the passage, but the name Ishmael means God hears. So every time that she would call her son, she would be reminded of this story, the fact that God heard her, and probably the the whole way it's in it. God saw her, God heard her. And I think that's the big truth that's brought out in this chapter. And every situation is different. I don't think there's ever going to be a situation that's identical to this one. We all have different circumstances. We all fill in the details a little bit differently. But no matter what those details might be, we can come back to the truth that God sees and God hears. So as we think about this story and the different aspects of the story, I just want to bring us back to the main point, in that God is still working through all the messiness of human affairs and the mistakes that we make. God still sees and he hears, and he's not forgotten his promises. So in conclusion, I have one question for us to think about and also a reminder. So we think about this story. First of all, what are you waiting for God to do? Like Abraham and Sarah, maybe there's a promise that God has made that you have not seen come true. And it's something that you are longing for and waiting for, but it just isn't happening. And maybe you feel that desperation. But it seems like God likes to work against the odds, and it really tests our faith. But are you able to rest, doing what you can, but allowing God to work his will in the way that he sees fit? And also a reminder that if you are in the wilderness facing some kind of affliction, maybe feeling like Hagar, something in life that you want to run away from, but you don't know where to go, just remember that through it all, God sees and God hears. And God is going to work his will through everything that we face. And God doesn't just make it go away. And I had to think about the fact that Hagar was told to go back right where she came from. And it doesn't say much about what life was like for her after that. I don't know. But I wonder if that experience in the wilderness changed her outlook on her situation. Just knowing that God sees and God hears in our darkest hour. And I believe for each one of us as well, just the fact of knowing that God sees us and hears us can change our outlook as well. But I trust that this story is an encouragement to us. Speaking of real human life, whatever we might be facing, may God give us the faith that we need as well as the grace that we need for each day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the stories that you give us in your word of how you have acted in the past. And Lord, we know that we are human, we make mistakes, just as there are many mistakes recorded. But we know that you can work through each of those, and the suffering that comes along as part of life, that you see us and you hear us through whatever we might be facing. I pray that you would give us strength, give us faith for any trial that we might be facing, any affliction, wilderness experience in life. We ask for your guidance and your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand, and Lee, if you would have a closing song.